one of the things that we enjoy greatly at New Covenant Bible Church is the love and unity that we have in this fellowship. One of the things that we enjoy as staff is the appreciation and love that you show to us on a regular basis. What's neat about this place is you don't need a monthly emphasis to make that happen. It happens on a regular basis. And I'm so thankful for that. The peace and unity that we have here as a church family is something that I know Pastor Ray Barrett would say to Pastor Kim Pigg, our executive pastor. Pastor Ray was our previous senior pastor. He would say to Kim, he'd say, "Pagel, let's not mess this thing up." And that's Kim and I's prayer as well. This passage we're going to look at today is a passage that Paul wrote of instructions to the church at Thessalonica. The church is not a building, it's people. And he wrote it to these Christ followers in Thessalonica because he had gotten word from Timothy that there was some friction within that church family. We get that because of several of the commands that he gives in this passage. The first command that he gives is be at peace with one another. That's in verse 13. Then he concludes all of these commands. There's 15 of them total. He concludes it with a prayer that he starts out with, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And so he brackets this whole section with peace, because there's things going on within this very, these Christians are less than a year old in Christ, and there's some friction going on, and he wants them to have peace. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to have love and unity within a church family? Well, there's many reasons. One of them, though, Jesus said, "I give you a new command that you," what? "Love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples." How does effective prayer, care, and share work? It works against the backdrop of a healthy church family who is loving and has a unified, not has unity, we're not uniform, but has unity in their mission, vision, and values. And that's why when a church family has friction and are lacking peace, this love and unity, it's so disastrous because it sidetracks our mission of prayer, care, and share and helping those who have found Christ to grow in Christ. And that's why it's so critical. I experienced that personally in Ohio, that during that year to year and a half where there was conflict, all of our attention was to resolving the conflict so that we weren't outward focused reaching people for Christ. That's why this is so important. So let's look at it. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to wrap up this letter that Paul wrote. Our theme for this letter is stay on target, the target being Christ-likeness. That once we cross the line of faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we transfer our trust unto Him, that we stay on this journey becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And today, the idea is this: stay on target by pursuing peace in all relationships. So let's look at it. Paul gives us five specific ways through which we can pursue peace. The first one is this: pursue peace through appreciating your leaders. Notice verses 12 and 13. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who labor among you and preside over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them most highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace, then, as I said, was the first command here in 12 and 13 when he says to acknowledge and to esteem. Those aren't direct commands. He's suggesting that for us. So the first command here is be at peace among yourselves. Well, if there's going to be love and unity within the church, there has to be leaders who get it, that they're servant leaders, and the church family has to respect and appreciate them as the leaders. He says that leaders in the church, he mentions three things that they're doing. One, they labor among you. My oldest daughter would love to give me a hard time when I'd come home during the week and I'm exhausted. She said, "Why are you so tired, Dad? You only work one day a week." And she had that ornery grin on her face, you know. And at that, it's only an hour, you know. We only had one service on Sunday, right? So, but anyone who's in a leadership position in a local church, that's work. And I tell you, it's an honor for me to co-labor with the leadership of this church because our leaders work. They work hard. I some of them, hours upon hours every week in leading in whatever area that they're leading in, whether it's in our children's ministry, youth, adult ministries, whether it's as an elder or deacon or staff, whatever it is, they labor among us. Secondly, Paul says that they preside over you. Preside over you. I really don't like that term, preside over, because it gives the connotation that leaders in the church, whatever they're leading, whatever area of ministry, or as elders overseeing the entire church, it gives the idea that they're over you and dictating down to you. And that's not the case. The Greek word here literally means to stand before. To stand before. The idea there, then, it's a figure of speech, meaning to be at the head of something, to lead something. But it doesn't have the idea of being over and dictating down. It has the idea of standing before those whom you're responsible to, whom you're leading, and modeling for them what you want for them. To model, to be a servant leader, and to lead as you follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we stand before those whom we are leading, and we follow Christ, and they follow us as we follow him. That's the idea here. Thirdly, it says that they admonish you. Admonish here means to put in mind. It usually is translated to instruct, but oftentimes it's used in the idea that when someone veers off target, they're not moving in Christ's likeness, that it takes leaders to come alongside that person and admonish them, instruct them to try to move them back on target. That's the idea. So those are three things that he mentions that leaders do within the church. And he says two things that we need to do. One, we need to acknowledge them. This has the idea of knowing and appreciating what that leader does, to know what they do and to appreciate it. Then he says to esteem them most highly in love because of their work. To esteem means to value and respect. So I wrote in my notes, respect and love your leaders with overwhelming appreciation. And that means no matter who you are, this applies to every one of us in this room. It applies to me just as much as it applies to all of you. That even though I'm the senior pastor of this church, I am to make sure the one I know and appreciate what our leaders do. And I need to esteem them, to value and respect their leadership. So that when I enter into a meeting in which I'm not the one that's leading that area of ministry, that I need to make sure that I'm following the leadership of whoever that is. That I don't walk in and dictate. No. I am to esteem and appreciate and value their leadership and submit to their leadership in that area of ministry. I remember when Pastor Ty took over as middle adult, came as our middle adult pastor. He replaced me as middle adult pastor. And we had a small group ministry going, but it kind of got on the back burner as I was transitioning to senior pastor. So that when Pastor Ty came, it got resurrected and he started a team and he was leading that team. And I'll never forget the first meeting he had with his team. And he's leading this team, his small group ministry team. And I came to that meeting, and I simply had stuff that we had done before, and I just wanted to be aware of that. And then I made a statement that I didn't think was all that significant, that Pastor Ty then told me afterwards, it blew him away. And I said to him, I said, listen, this is what we did before, but you all decide what is best in moving forward, something to that effect. In other words, I didn't come in as senior pastor and say to this team, okay, this is what we did before. This is where I want you to go. Now do it. No. I'm not the one leading that ministry. Pastor Ty is leading that ministry. And I need to respect him as that leader and not dictate. I can suggest, I can make, things like, but I'm not the dictator. Do you see why I'm saying that? So all of us are to have that kind of servant leader attitude and servant attitude when we work with each other in our leadership. So that's critical. Can you imagine if it wasn't that way? Can you imagine the irritation and tension within Ty and I, if I would come into his meetings where he's leading and I usurp his authority in that meeting? Can you imagine the conflict that'd be between he and I? And Paul says, listen, be at peace among others. Acknowledge and esteem your leaders. That's absolutely critical. And that happens here because we have a group of servant leaders, and it's wonderful. The second thing he says to pursue peace through being patient with others. You can imagine what impatience would do, right? Look at verse 14. He says, let me flip over here. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient toward all. The overarching idea here is having patience. The old King James translation of this Greek word is long, what is it? Suffering. Where in Wiersbe would say, we're to have a long fuse. When someone irritates us, when they don't meet our expectations, when they don't measure up to whatever, to have a long fuse, be patient with them. And Paul gives three examples that the Thessalonians were dealing with. He said, first of all, admonish the undisciplined. The undisciplined here are folks who were neglecting their daily tasks. They were falling into idle and careless habits. You see, Paul had told them that Jesus is coming soon, that his return is imminent, that it could happen at any time. And so some folks said, well, why work? Why fool around with this stuff? And obviously, that can be very irritating to the other people who are carrying their weight, right? And so he says, listen, admonish the undisciplined. Help them, come instruct them that they still need to carry their weight. We're to continue to serve God and wait for his son, not just wait for his son, Paul said in chapter 1, I think verses 9 and 10. So we're to help those, admonish them, get them back on target to where they need to be in working, getting a job, taking care, carrying their own weight. The second thing he says is that we are to comfort those who are easily discouraged. He says, comfort the discouraged. The idea here is those, not we all get discouraged at times, but here Paul has the idea of someone who is easily discouraged. For instance, I'm an optimist by nature. When I see a glass where the water is halfway between the top and bottom, I say the glass is what? Half full. A pessimist would say it is half empty. One who is easily discouraged would say, oh my goodness, there's nothing in there. Okay? When the glass gets up to being 3/4 of the way up, the optimist says, man, it's almost full. Pessimist says, well, we're making progress. Those who are easily discouraged, I don't think we'll ever make it. Okay? And there are people that I get so easily discouraged. And Paul says, don't get irritated with them. Be patient with them. Comfort them. Help support them. Help them to see that God is faithful and he will come through. Help them in this area. Be patient with them. The third one he says is help those who are spiritually or morally weak. He says simply says help the weak. He's not talking about physical weakness here, but he's talking about moral or spiritual weakness. And the idea, this Greek word for help is a beautiful word. It's a compound word where the idea is holding, and the preposition is hold in front. To hold this person in front of you so that they can lean on you for support in their weakness. So he says help those who are morally or spiritually weak. Don't get impatient with them and dismiss them. Help them. Hold them. Support them. You know, a good friend of mine that I walk with in their journey it deals with extreme anxiety. Extreme anxiety. Does he trust God? Yes, but he wrestles with this so much. It'd be so easy to say, man, you're irritating me. God's faithful. Get over it. Right? Paul says, no, be patient. Hold them in front of you and let them lean on you. walk with him through this. That's the idea here. So being patient helps us pursue peace in church family. Thirdly, he says, pursue peace through seeking the good for all. Verse 15, he says, see that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone. So if someone's mean to you, don't get back. Don't get back at them. He says, but always, in contrast to getting back, but always pursue what is good for one another, that is, within the church family, and for all, for everyone within the community. Pursue what is good. Around here at New Covenant, we have a saying that I believe Pastor A. Barrett started, and it's this: check your agenda, what is it? At the door. Check your agenda at the door, meaning when you go into a meeting, don't try to pursue your agenda and push your agenda, but rather pursue Christ's agenda and what he would want for that ministry or for the church or for what you're doing in the community. Pursue what is good for all. Pursue Christ's agenda. It's amazing how that saying comes out almost every week. 2 weeks ago in staff meeting, or maybe it was just this last week, I said something. I said, Kim, do you have this, our agenda for today? And Pastor, I think it was Mark Forstrom said, he says, well, I left mine at the door. Now, it's just ingrained in us as leaders that, you know, to make sure we all have agendas. We all have things we'd like to see happen. But to submit those to the agenda Christ would have for us. And that's what Paul's talking about. Seek the good for all. Fourthly, he says, pursue peace through following God's will. Kind of a broad category, but he gives us three instances of it. Notice verse 16. Always rejoice. Constantly pray. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Follow God's will, and he gives us three things. The first one is to rejoice always. That's the qualifier. Not rejoice when things are going well, but to rejoice always. Now, rejoice doesn't mean that you're giddy and happy inside. Rejoice means that you have a confident assurance that God is with you and he's in control, and it produces that joy that bursts forth sometimes even in praise of song. I mean, think of it. Paul and Silas, when they were in leg chains in prison in Philippi in the middle of the night, were singing hymns and songs to God. They were rejoicing even though they were in a very terrible situation. That's the idea here. Rejoice always. Secondly, Paul says to pray, what's the word? Constantly. Some translations, and I grew up with this one, it said pray without ceasing. And then, of course, people say, that doesn't mean I walk through my whole day mumbling prayers to God, never. No, that's not what it means. Let me illustrate for the meaning. This little thing I have in my hand is called a Bluetooth, I forget the name for it, headset. Little tiny thing you stick in your ear, turn it on, stick in. I usually put my other ear, so it's hard for me to get it in this ear. I stick it in my ear, then I push a little button on the back, and I say, call Lisa Westfall Mobile, and it dials it. If I had my phone here and looking up, it would dial Lisa. And so on Sunday evenings, when I leave here around 7 o'clock tonight, I'll get in my pickup, I'll put this in my ear, I will say, call Lisa Westfall Mobile. For those who don't know that, that's my wife, okay? And I call her. When I leave here at 7 o'clock tonight, I will be famished. I will be so hungry, because I know I can't eat a large lunch like I want to when I'm done here at 12:30, because I've got to be back here at 5 to preach. And believe me, I've tried it. It's hard to preach on a full stomach, all right? So I'm starving at 7 o'clock. So guess what I'm going to ask her? I said, what sounds good? You know, and so a lot of times I'll stop and get something on the way home, and sometimes it's Taco Bell, right? So I go to Blair's Ferry, but I'm still talking to her on my earbud, right? The line is still open on the phone, and I'm talking to her till I get to the drive-thru. And I get up there, and the speaker, a little guy in the speaker says, may I help you, or whatever they say. And so I'll say, Lisa, I've got to place the order. I placed the order, talked to that speaker, and then once I'm done, I pull through, I talk to Lisa some more, I get up to the window, they open the window, I stop talking to Lisa, talk to the person there, get my order, and I drive off, I'm talking to Lisa. That's the idea of praying constantly. That when you get up in the morning, you dial on your spiritual earbud, call God Mobile, and you leave the connection open the whole day. And as you talk to God, then you go through, you go to school, go to work, talk to other people, but God's still online. He's still, your line's open. And so you talk to Him throughout your day as well. Now that's the idea of pray constantly. And if you haven't done this, if you haven't been aware of this, do it. You'd be amazed how your day changes. You know, when I have various appointments throughout the week for different reasons with different people, and or meetings with different people, and on it goes. And almost every meeting, before I go to that meeting, sometimes I have no clue what I'm going to find or what's going to happen in that meeting. I say, Lord, please give me wisdom. Let me know what to say, what not to say. And I'm just talking to Him as I go through the day. The important thing is you just open the line up, you dial the number in the morning, and you keep it on all day long, and you communicate with Him throughout the day. That's what it means to pray constantly. Okay, then thirdly, he says, to give thanks, what's the preposition? In everything, not for everything. You know, you run your head right into the end of a door and say, thank you, Jesus, I hit my head. No. Don't be thankful for everything, but you're thankful in every situation. You see, gratitude is the current of the river of grace. And when you live your life conscious of God's grace in your life, you can't help but be grateful, no matter what situation you're in. Now, let me give you the last one. Pursue peace through obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 19. Do not extinguish, or some translations have, do not quench the Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but examine all things, hold fast to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. Here, talking about do not extinguish the Spirit. The metaphor here is of the Holy Spirit as a fire. And it says, do not pour water onto the fire. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not ignore or disobey the leading or promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about here. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit prompting you throughout your day. As you're praying constantly, the Holy Spirit may prompt you to go to that coworker who seems really down that day, and he prompts you, why don't you go over and say hello and say an encouraging thing to that coworker. Now, either you can ignore that and quench the Spirit, or you can follow that. That's what Paul's talking about. Do not extinguish the Spirit as the Spirit prompts us. He gives an illustration that was happening in the church of Thessalonica of the Spirit, in which he says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, in the early church, before they had the completion of the New Testament, before they even had Thessalonican church, had this letter from Paul, God gave the gift of prophecy to certain people within that assembly so that he could speak directly to the people so they would have his word. What was happening in the church of Thessalonica was there were some people pretending to be prophets from God, and they were giving false messages, and we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, by the way, where they were getting a false message that the day of the Lord had already occurred, had already started. And Paul says, listen, and that's probably why they were beginning to treat with contempt those who were claiming to have God's word for them. And so Paul says, don't treat it with contempt. What does he say to do? He says, however, examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good and stay away from every form of evil, that which is bad. So examine it. How does it flesh out against what you know of God's word in the Old Testament for them. For us, we don't need that kind of prophecy any longer. We have the New Testament. We have the word of God. Now it is when people proclaim God's word, that a lot of times they talk about prophecy being declaring the word of God. That would be what I'm doing, what your Sunday school or ABF teacher does. They declare to you the word of God. You don't take it at face value, Paul says. Examine it. Does it line up with what the scriptures say? And if it does, hold fast to that. If it doesn't, hold it far from you, is what he's talking about. But if it is from God, if this is God's word to you as someone speaks and teaches the word of God, and you reject it and ignore it, then you're extinguishing the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying. So you can imagine the unrest and friction and lack of love and unity in a church where people are ignoring the teaching of the word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, pursue peace by obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful example of that is in Acts 17:11, where we have the Bereans who were very openly receiving the message but examining the scriptures carefully every day, the scriptures say, to see if that's so. Lastly, let's close with this. Pursuing peace is the result of God's sanctifying work and his grace. You see, as much as we try to follow these instructions that Paul's given us, peace in the church won't happen if it's not a work of God. We can't get boastful and think we can do this. It is a work of God. Notice it says, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this. He's going to keep you on target. He's going to keep you moving in the direction of being at peace among yourselves. It is a work of God, and we must trust him in this and rely on him and surrender to him. And lastly, it is a work of God's grace. It's a result of God's grace. Notice Paul, he says in verse 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us too. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Back in that culture, men would lean in and kiss each other on the cheek, and ladies do the same. For us, it's a handshake and a hug, okay, to greet them that way. That's part of our culture. Verse 27, I call on you solemnly in the Lord to have this letter read to all your brothers and sisters. Then he concludes with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To have awareness that everything that you are is a result of God's grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, one of the reasons why you get impatient with a fellow believer in Christ, because you're not aware of God's grace in your life. You could be just like that person if it wasn't for God's grace. You get impatient with a spiritually or morally weak person, and you kind of look down at them. That's because you're not aware of God's grace in operation in your life. When you keep God's grace at the forefront of your thinking, it produces an atmosphere of patience and peace within the family of God. The main idea today is this. Stay on target by pursuing peace in all relationships. Some next steps. My next step today is to, letter A, express my appreciation to at least one church leader. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, whoever it is, some ministry leader that ministers to your life and one another. Tell them about it this week. Letter B, practice patience with those who need it. And believe me, we have plenty of practice. There's plenty of people to be patient, right? Okay. Letter C, identify one area where I need to obey God's will. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and everything give thanks. Is there one of those you need to work on? And letter D, trust God's work in my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write this letter to this young church. Thank you for the encouragement it's been to me and to all of us to stay on target. That you didn't save us to be a passenger. You saved us to be crew. You saved us to continue moving forward in this journey with you and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, thank you for the peace and love and unity that we have here at New Covenant. And we ask that you would protect us from the onslaught of the evil one who would love to get a foothold in here, who would love to cause a rift and conflict in relationships. Lord, our prayer is that you, by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and then watch what you do. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.